Turning to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. I begin with verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part unto heaven shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Thus reads verse 20 through 37 of the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. In these meditations upon the return of our Lord, innumerable questions arise. When, how can we know that the time is approaching, though we cannot know the time? And this morning I want us to think about the word set forth in verses 28-29 of this 17th chapter of Luke. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I want the Lord helping to draw an analogy between the day of Lot and the days in which we are now living. We remember that all of these things in the Old Testament that happened unto the children of Israel happened as types for us, and that these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. Lot and Abraham are characteristic of two types or groups of Christians. Abraham is typical of the faithful, the obedient. Lot, his nephew, is a type of the worldly Christian, the self-pleaser, the careless and indifferent as far as the claims of God are concerned, but one who is in love with himself and everything in his life calculated to minister unto himself rather than unto God. Lot was not supposed to be with Abraham. Abraham had been told by God to leave his family and his loved ones and go into a land which God would show him. But Abraham brought along his father and his nephew and other members of the family. And in due course of time, conflict between Lot and Abram, herdsmen, and the conflict bade fair to break into open warfare. So Abraham, being the stronger of the two, you might say the better child of God, I hesitate to use the word Christian because Christians are individuals reserved for the New Testament. But Abraham and Lot both were children of God. And Abraham, being the stronger of the two, said, "Now, let there be no strife between us. We are brethren. We are brethren. Let there be no conflict." Now, the land is large enough for both of us. Lot, choose you whatever you will, and I'll take what's left. You wonder if that strikes a responsive chord in the heart of Christians to say to someone, "You take whatever you want, and I'll take what's left." And we have the first step in Lot's calculated downfall as a servant of the Lord. Lot had no appreciation of the fact that the just shall live by faith. Lot was one who walked by sight. He had no confidence in nor faith in the unseen. So his first mistake was to leave God out of his calculation and choose after the manner of flesh, which was according to the reasoning of his finite mind. I doubt not that what he thought within himself, "Uncle Abram has flipped his lid. He told me to take whatever I wanted. Well, I'm going to take just exactly that. Now, the area in which they live and over which they could see were plains. Plains through which went many brooks, in which there were many springs. The vegetation was lush. In fact, we read in the Word of God that this area was reckoned by God to be the most fertile, most luxuriant, the most beautiful, and that which appealed to the eye more than any other portion of the earth. It was compared to the garden of God. There were cities, chiefest of which were Sodom and Gomorrah. Some five other cities in the vicinity stretching out over the plains. And when Lot saw that, in contrast to the rocky hills, he chose the well-watered plains and all that it offered. He reasoned that God had given him a mind, and that he was to use that mind himself. He didn't know that the wisdom of man was foolishness to God. He didn't know that God ordered things sometimes not after the sight of man, but after the wisdom of God. After he had chosen that which appealed to him from a viewpoint of the world, God said to Abram, "Now, Abram, you look to the north as far as you can see, to the south as far as you can see, to the west, as far as you can see, and to the east." And he was looking over the land that Lot had chosen. That was within his view. "Now, I give you all of that land for an everlasting possession." Even that which Lot had chosen, God gave to Abram. Now, Lot, having cast himself in the guise of the worldly wise, when will man learn that all the wisdom he possesses is that which God Almighty has given him? We talk about this enlightened generation. The only light this generation has over any other generation is that which God has given it. But having chosen from the worldly point of view, he continues in that line. And he moved down toward Sodom. He headed toward what was reckoned to be the capital of the world, with its pleasures, its delights, its lust, its sins. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He began to gravitate toward the world and the things of the world, having chosen after the wisdom of the world. I've noticed it among friends in the ministry in regard to call to churches, how that human wisdom, human comfort, human preferments, human ideals and hopes and ambitions enter in. How difficult it is to say, all that matters is, Lord, where do you want me? Where do you want me? Now, Lot had chosen after the wisdom of the world, and so he begins to move down toward the world. That was his second step. He pitched his tent down toward Sodom. And it wasn't long until he took the third step. He moved into Sodom and took up his residence there. Taking up his residence in Sodom, he finds himself in a position of having Sodomites for neighbors, for friends, for associates, and ere long, two of his daughters marry Sodomites. Now he is involved in Sodom and Gomorrah. Just one step at a time. He wasn't pleased with Sodom. He didn't like the things of Sodom. We read, I believe, here in 2 Peter. And the second chapter. There are those who think that Lot was lost. But Lot was a saved man who lost his testimony. Lot was a saved man who lost all of his works in the trial that came before. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, we read how God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, and conversation has to do with more than just talk. It has to do with the whole way of life. Though Lot liked the place and liked the people, and though he had some of them for sons-in-law, he was vexed with the filthy life that they lived. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Oh, but Lot wouldn't move out. He didn't like it, but he liked it and what it had to offer more than he did that on the outside, and he wouldn't move. He just lived there. Then he decided he'd hold office. I doubt not for one minute but what he thought he could lead a reform movement and clean up Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a cry of today. Let's put good men in office so they can clean things up. Little realizing that the world crucified our Lord. The world hates our Lord. The world hates His Word. The world hates His people. The world hates His church. Whosoever maketh himself a friend of the world has established enmity with God. This world is already damned. This world is already doomed. It is awaiting judgment. The time for Christians to rule and to reign is after our Lord returns and sets up His kingdom. Who's the God of this age? Who's the prince of the powers of the air? Who's the ruler of the ones over this world? Satan. Satan. But Lot moved in. The expression, he sat in the gate, means he was on the city council. He sat in the gate. He was one of the rulers. He thought he could clean it up. He just got a little dirtier himself by the doing of that. Now, we find that, listen, our Lord says that these things which took place in the days of Lot and in the experiences of Lot are going to be taking place in Christian society just before the Lord returns. Just before the Lord returns. This is a characterization of the days in which we are now living. Now, by moving into Sodom and by trying to clean it up and having his sons-in-law as Sodomites, he lost his testimony. He lost his testimony. How many people observing your way of life come to you and ask to know something about the Lord? How many people seeing Jesus in you say, I see that God is with you. Tell me something. He lost his testimony. When they announced judgment was approaching, Lot went to his sons-in-law and his married daughters and told them of the impending judgment. And he said to them, now come on with us and let's get out of here. But his sons-in-law, and so far as we can ascertain from the scripture, his daughters also, married daughters, thought the old man mocked. They thought that Lot was beside himself. What are you talking about? You talking to us about the judgment of God? The judgment of God? I haven't seen God in your life. I've seen no fear of the Lord. I haven't observed any godly practices in your home. What do you mean, judgment? Now get out of here and leave us alone. He had no testimony with his own daughters and sons-in-law. No testimony. More than once I've been asked, why can I not witness to my relatives? Sometimes it's been in these words. Why is it that I can witness to those who don't know me better than I can to those who do know me? And I say, well, that's the reason. That's the reason. A Chinese is supposed to have said once to a Christian witness, as they spoke to him, he asked him a whole lot of questions concerning their course of conduct. Do you do this? Do you do that? Do you do this? So forth and so on. And when they said no to all of those things, he said, all righty, go ahead then, tell me about Jesus, if the life is such. Lot lost his testimony. Do others see Jesus in you? Do others ask you about your prayer life? Do others ask you about your Bible reading, about your devotionals? Are people surprised when they learn that you're a Christian? Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. Do they say that? He lost his testimony. Another thing about Lot, though he knew the judgment of God was coming, he didn't want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. He urged his sons-in-law and daughters to leave, but he didn't want to leave himself. He wanted to stay. And the angels of God had to lay hold of him and his family and literally dragged them out of the city. Of course, we praise the Lord. That would be no problem for us when the Lord says, come, we're going. We're going to leave this little world behind, no matter how much we love it. But everything Lot had, all of his worldly possessions, even those for which he had sold his soul, so to speak, were left behind and destroyed in the fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If any man's works be of gold, silver, precious stone, they shall abide, and he shall receive reward. But if his works are of wood, hay, and stubble, they shall be burned. But he himself shall be saved as through fire, a truth which enforces itself upon our thinking that works have nothing to do with salvation. There we have in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians telling us that a person be saved without any good works at all to his credit. That's what introduces the doctrine of rewards and crowns and ruling and reigning and loss of rewards and forfeiture of crowns. Lot enjoyed the city of Sodom. He enjoyed the beautiful plains, the brooks, the little streams. But everything that he gained was destroyed in fire. The angel came and got him and they drugged him out. Lot, his wife, and two virgin daughters escaped. They were not in the cities when they were destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven. They were delivered. They were outside. All their works destroyed. Now, as they went on their way, a strange thing happened. Lot's wife, who was delivered from the city, who was not in the destruction of the city, disobeying the command of God, looked back. They were outside. All their works destroyed. Now, as they went on their way, a strange thing happened. Lot's wife, who was delivered from the city, who was not in the destruction of the city, disobeying the command of God, looked back. And looking back, she was turned into a pillar of salt, which is another subject within itself. She's no representative of any of the lost. They were all destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. She forever is typical of those who are delivered, but whose heart is still fixed on the things of this world. She doesn't go all the way. Neither does she perish in the city. She's turned to a pillar of salt. As I said, that's another study in and of itself complete. But she's a type of the Christian who shall be raptured, but they fall short of the full goal that God has for them. And we'll reserve that for another time and another place. Now, I want us to see the analogy between Lot and his days and the day in which we're living, and we ourselves can draw our own comparison or analogy between ourselves and Lot. It seems that God Almighty let Sodom and Gomorrah go and go and go and go until they reached a time described in the Scripture as having their cup of iniquity full. The children of Israel remained in Egypt for some 400 years because the cup of iniquity of the Amorites and others was not yet full. The grace of God permits to go and go and go and go and go until the cup is filled. And when the cup is full, then the judgment of God follows. And God had let Sodom and Gomorrah go and go and go and go. There's the law of the harvest, which says that there is an extended length of time between the time of the sowing of the seed and the reaping of the harvest. There's a length of time. And we're urged not to mistake that length of time for the ignorance of God. Not to assume that because go on and on and on, that God has taken no notice, and that God doesn't know what's going on. But there came a day when the cup of iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah was full. Was full. And the law of the harvest, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, came into force. God Almighty announced to Abraham that judgment was coming. Abraham began to pray. Abraham prayed and he prayed and he prayed until God said, that's enough. That's enough. In the providence of God, Abraham stopped praying. His last prayer was, Lord, if there be 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the cities? And the Lord said, yes. But he prayed no more, evidencing the fact that God had called an end to his prayers. Now judgment is to come. The wickedness of the city was manifest in that the men of the city tried to get the angels out of Lot's house, that they might abuse their bodies in gross perversion. The degeneracy of Lot was manifested in that he offered his virgin daughters to that mad mob in the street. But the angels of God protected him against his own folly and struck the men in the street with blindness so that they couldn't see nor know what they were doing. And then there came that time that the angels drugged Lot and his family out, with the exception of the married daughters and their husbands. And then fire from heaven. Now you just consider the rush of this world today. How degeneration has seized the world today. I'm not an old man by some standards, by others I'm ancient, I guess. But I can remember when I would have been slapped halfway across the room if I had uttered the word sex. And the fact of the matter is, the Word of God tells us that things that are being taught in public schools, in Christian schools, and in Sunday schools today, the Word of God says, they're not to even be discussed among Christians. Not even to be discussed among Christians. Much less taught. I was forbidden under threat of a beating. And so on all the other young people, mostly in the day, to go into a pool hall, bowling alley, or a skating rink. And that's how long ago I lived. Now they've brought all of them into the church. And you don't have an Orthodox church if you don't have all of that in the church. I can remember a divorce in the church where I was a member. Both parties excluded from the fellowship of the church, and they left town. Well, that's a long time ago. Now the pulpits are filled by muchly married men of God, so called. You know, I went to Fort Worth once to hold a series of meetings. And this was back in the old days too, back in the days when they had cattle yards, stock yards. And this church was out in the area of the stockyard. And I tell you, I hadn't been there an hour until I said to the pastor, I said, "How do you stand it here?" He said, "Oh, you get used to it after a while." And that's the way it is with this world and all of its filth and degeneracy. You get used to it after a while. You get used to it. My experience would be like one supposedly not long ago coming out about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning from one of the night spots or something. "What is that I smell?" I said, "Well, that's fresh air." Our nostrils are so tainted with the sins and filth of this world. Can't smell aright. Degeneracy. Lot just said, "That's beautiful. That's beautiful. I'm going to take that." And from there on, down, down, and down. And we get involved, and then we just go down, down, and down. It's condoned in the home, and it's condoned in the church. Then it's condoned in the school, and then it's condoned in the government. And then we throw up our hands in horror at Washington. What's happening in Washington had its origin in our homes. This thing just slipped up on us. Lot. Down, down, and down. Ultimately, judgment comes. Well, God sent judgment. This judgment intrigues me. God sent fire from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. And he says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. And as I destroyed these things with fire from heaven, I'm going to destroy them again with fire from heaven. Now, picture in your mind Sodom and Gomorrah, the lush, luxuriant plains, the little brooks, the rivers, the springs, the artesian wells of water. Comparable to the Garden of Eden, says the Word of God. And all of a sudden, fire from heaven. And when the smoke and the ashes have blown away and settled, there's a hole some 1,200 to 1,400 feet deep that they call the Dead Sea. Once upon a time, about 1,100 years before Christ, that was level and beautiful, gorgeous beyond compare. And now, all the territory round about, seared with the fire from heaven. Nothing can grow. Nothing can grow. Just fire from heaven. The same thing took place on Mount Carmel when fire from heaven came down and consumed the altar, the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the water all around it. Fire from heaven. Fire from heaven. Same thing that took place in Nagasaki, Hiroshima. Fire from heaven. We call it atomic power. Atomic fire. One of these days that's coming again. As it was in the days of Lot. Lot was a saved man. You and I will meet him yonder in the days to come. We'll meet Abraham. And you and I are walking in the steps, so to speak, of Abraham or of Lot. We see. We place a premium on our eyes rather than our heart. And we want that which appeals to the eye and not that which appeals to the heart. We begin to look around. And we want the best that this world has to offer. And are undisturbed because somebody has told us that no matter how we live or what we do, we're going to have the best of the world to come also. But don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. To inherit the things the world to come, there must be a forfeiture of things in the world that is. Now, our Lord, in a very solemn moment, gave a warning that has been overlooked. It's been unnoticed. And when someone calls it to your attention, it's rejected. But our Lord, looking in the face of John and Peter and James and the other disciples, he said, "Fellows, you disciples of mine, you disciples of mine, you who've been saved, you who are saved forevermore, you who are children of the King, you who are eternally secure, remember Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife. Saved and delivered from the city, but fell short. You remember her. You remember Lot's wife. Our faith in God has become so weakened, our knowledge of the Word of God so limited, our dwelling upon things to be so seldom, that we are more disturbed by what's happening to us in a materialistic sense than what's happening to us in a spiritual sense. As it was in the days of Lot, said the Lord, the way it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What can we do? Well, God Almighty has made provision where we can call a halt to any course of life or conduct. Stop! If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get a bath and put on clean garments and walk in His presence as if we'd never sinned. He's made that provision. That can be done any second of any minute of any hour of any day of the week of any month of any year. Any time. Not New Year's. Not Mother's Day. But any time you want to. Awaken in the middle of the night. Lord, forgive me. Then we get up and start over. It has been said the grossest sin of Christians is not that they stumble and fall. It's that after they stumble and fall, they don't get up and try again. Now get up and go on. As it was in the days of Lot. That's the way it's going to be just before the Lord comes. Now we can walk the path of faith as outlined by Abraham, or we can walk the path of sight, self-indulgence. God said the sins of Sodom were threefold. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. That's what caused Sodom and Gomorrah's trouble. Pride. She was proud of her own attainments. Proud of her own attainments. Let me tell you what I did. I started with this and look what I've got now. Let me tell you about myself. We used to live over here and look where we live now. Let me tell you about my scholastic attainments. Let me tell you about the beloved. We have nothing but that which God Almighty has given us. Now give the praise and the honor and the glory to God and don't take it to yourselves. They had abundance of bread. And you can use the bread there in the sense in which they used it today. You got plenty of bread. You got plenty of dough. I guess that's what they mean. And dough means money. They got plenty of money. Very few of us, like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned how to abound, and I've also learned how to be abased. I've learned how to live for the Lord when I have plenty. Now, how many of us have learned that? He said, I've also learned how to live for the Lord when I don't have anything. I can serve the Lord when I have nothing. I can serve the Lord when I have it all. Things don't enter into my relationship to the Lord. But they had plenty. A lot of people don't sin because they don't have the money whereby to get out and indulge. But the Sodomites had plenty of bread. And then they had something to go with it. I'm not going into this. They had an abundance of idleness. You ever hear anything about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Yes. You've heard sermons on it, haven't you? Have you ever heard sermons on the rest of the verse? No. I didn't know there was any more to it. Well, there is. 6 days shall a man labor. Oh. Now, preacher, don't bring that up when we're just about to get a four-day week. Because I got the bread. Now all I need is the time. And brother, you give me the time, and we're going to have a ball. We'll make Sodom and Gomorrah look like a Sunday school picnic. And I'm not going into it. I give you the 3 points. You take and work it up yourself. Pride. Plenty of bread. And abundance of idleness. That brought it on. That brought it on. The minute man tried to make a living without working, he got in trouble. Well, we're living in those days. What can we do? Like I said, let's confess our sins to the Lord. Let's seek His guidance daily. If He's blessed us with an abundance of this world's goods and others, let's ask Him how to use it for His honor and glory. It can be done. It can be done. Many, many honorable, upright servants of the Lord and others have had plenty of this world's goods. Many have not. So forth and so on. We serve the Lord with what we have. He's given us what we've got. He's withheld from us that which we have not. Oh, Father, look upon us this morning. We know we're living in treacherous times. We know that we're treading upon crusted quicksand. We know, Lord, that any moment we might slip irretrievably lost as far as our testimony in this world is concerned. We beg of you, Father, for Christ's sake, forgive each and every one of us of our sins. Help us, O Lord, to honor and to glorify Thee. Help us not to be swept aside by the things that we see, taste, feel, or hear. Grant, O Lord, we should be governed by Thy Word and Thy Word alone. Now speak to each heart this morning, that Thy will might be done. We ask in Christ's name. I'm